Okay, tonight we're going to talk about the redemption plan. What is the redemption plan? God had a plan in mind to redeem His people, and He wanted to save His people. Now, before I get into this, I want to know who of you has not been in the school this morning? In other words, you weren't there. So the rest of you folks were in the school this morning?
No, they didn't understand.
Okay, who of you were in the message I preached this afternoon at 1 o'clock?
Only the crew right here behind. Only the third and fourth row.
Okay, the rest of the guys weren't there. Okay, so I'm going to just use one of the examples that I've used there again. I just thought most people haven't been there. I would not use that example again. But anyway, when we look at God and we look at man, we find that God had a redemption plan. And as Christians, we believe that, man in the beginning sinned, and then the next thing that happened was that man had to be forgiven. So, and that's where the whole thing comes in, the forgiveness part. And if we look at the Bible's, how it was documented, it's almost as if it was difficult for God to forgive. It's like He puts man out of the garden, and then kills a lot of people in the flood, and then He gives a law, and it makes it very difficult, and then He can't just forgive. I mean, He needs to have somebody, and then put Him on a cross. A guy had to become a man. God had to incarnate Himself into a man, and then this guy had to die, then He had to be raised again, and then He will come back again, and then we can be forgiven. Doesn't that sound just a little bit like a weird way of forgiving people? Imagine my neighbor steals something from me, and now I say to him, okay, now first I need to incarnate your family, and then be born into your family, then you guys need to beat me, and then I need to die, and then I need to be raised, and then when I'm raised, then I've forgiven you for what you stole. Come on, church. Isn't that what we believe? I know I'm challenging your belief, but think of it. Isn't that a weird way of forgiving? Isn't that a weird way of getting rid of some bad feelings in your heart? Imagine God has got, God, Adam came, and when Adam did something wrong, God got really upset. With an upset that only God can have. And then He decided, listen, since I'm such a righteous and just God, I cannot just let this go. I will have to punish you. And then because I'm also good, I can't just punish these guys because I'm good. Plus, I am just. So God sits in this problem. He doesn't know who to beat. But beating is going to beat someone. So he decided, well, if I need to beat somebody in order to forgive these people just Adam. I mean, just Adam. Adam and Eve sinned, and so now he needs to forgive even everybody. And that just doesn't really make sense, does it? And then he comes and he says, well, okay, let me then beat myself. So he incarnates himself into a human, had himself beaten, stand up, and says, you guys are all forgiven. It's okay, you've played now. And then after all of that, he says, trust me, I will actually raise you from the dead one day. And then you find very difficult to trust, and you don't know why. It's because all of these things doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense if we want to connect it to forgiving in the context of somebody has broken a commandment, and now he sins towards a God, and now this God needs to actually get rid of the anger in his heart. It just doesn't make sense. Let me say it again. I just feel I need to.
Come on, buddy.
I mean, how much time do I have?
2 hours.
2 hours. Okay, until the phone's battery is left.
Yeah.
Okay. Right, so let me do it again. If somebody steals something from you and you need to forgive him, how do you forgive him? You just say, man, that's it, you know. I just forgive him. He doesn't have to pay anymore. I write it off. That's it. Let's make this if it never happened. I love you. I don't talk about this anymore. It's all over. And if you're really good, you will even give him a gift. You know, and say, I bless you, and I just come, let me just hug you, brother. I love you. This is it. Isn't it?
Yeah.
That is how we forget. That is if somebody has wronged us, and then because he's wronged us, we need to deal with something in our heart between us and him. That's how we deal with it. Now, why can God not forgive that one? Why won't he just come and say, listen, this Adam guy is made from dust, you know? He made a mistake. It's all over. I don't keep anything against him. I understand he messed up. Adam, now tomorrow is the next day. Try again. Why could God not do that? But we must do it that way. Isn't it? We must do it that way. But God doesn't do it that way. God, it's almost as if he like, if there's something in his heart, and he puts man out of the garden, and there's something about the tree of life, and we don't really understand what that is, but that's just how it is. And then he incarnates himself into a human being, and when he incarnates himself into a human being, he goes around and healing some sick folk, and then he goes to a cross, he's beaten, and what we are told is that the anger of God came on Jesus. In other words, it pleased the Father to beat him. That's how we read Isaiah 53. And then after that, he rose again as a new man, and then he says, okay, you are now forgiven, but listen, make sure that you now believe in him, because if you don't believe in him, then I'll come back and then I'll really beat you. Now, how's that good news? Now, can you understand why it's difficult to win people to Jesus? Because that's how the world thinks about that. That is actually, if you want to logically think about it, what it is. Now, I'm going to try tonight to explain to you what the gospel plan is. Why a man had to die. Why a guy had to be raised from the grave. Why God had to be incarnated into human flesh. Why there had to be a cross. And above all, why there had to be a resurrection and then a preaching of this truth to people, and then they believe it, and so will they all say. It must be logical. It must make sense. Otherwise, we just go to put a message into the world, or even our own hearts. Let's just believe in Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something about faith. Faith is not something you decide to have. Well, I decide now I'm going to have faith. No, doesn't work that way. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. In other words, the faith is a fruit of something. So you need to hear something that can actually persuade your heart. That is the big thing. You need to hear something that can persuade your heart. Now, if you go and you look at the word believe, to believe in something or someone, the word believe means to trust, and trust means to have your mind at rest at the integrity of somebody else. Okay. So, it means integrity or even the friendship of someone else. Now, before you can trust someone, that person needs to be trustworthy to your heart. Otherwise, you cannot trust him. If your neighbor or a friend that you know forgives, and if you steal something from him and he is not willing to forgive until punishment was given, will you trust your neighbor? Very simple. Your neighbor's son gets drunk one night and wrecks the car, and the neighbor is a very holy, righteous church man, and he says, you know, I am so holy and I'm so righteous and I love my son so much, But I cannot get past my righteousness, so I have to beat my son to death. And then I can forgive you. And if you then need a babysitter, are you going to ask your neighbor? Think of that. No. You see, the human heart cannot trust such a thing. Even if we want to trust. In order for me to get you to trust the neighbor, I must tell you that if you don't trust the neighbor, then he's going to beat you up. Then you will say, well, I've seen him beat up his own son, so... and then he says, unless you trust me, I'm going to beat you. So what will you do then? You will try and trust, but you will not trust with a heart. So what God has come to do is, he's actually come in Jesus Christ. I'm going to explain to you how it works. He's come to bring forth a system whereby trust in the integrity and the love of God can be restored. That is what he's come to do. He's come to, when you can see what he's done in Jesus, that your heart will say, ah, God loves me. He's got my back. He's always been for me. He's never been angry with me. He's always loving. Jesus didn't come to make the Father friendly. Must I say it again? Jesus didn't come to save the Father from an anger problem. There's something else about the gospel. There's something else about what this whole thing is all about. Now let me start from the beginning. In the beginning God came and he made the heaven and the earth and everything. And then after he made the heaven and the earth, he decided, let us make man. And let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And put him upon this earth. And I'm not going to explain all of it, but I'm just going to tell you what I believe about. And then when he made man, he said, what I'm going to do with this man is, I'm going to give him a mind, a will, emotions, a heart, and all those kind of things. And then I'm going to love him with everything that's inside me. In the hope that he loves, that he likes me. Because if he likes what he sees, then I will be able to actually enter his heart, his belief. And as he can believe and trust in me, I can shape his life into my life. In other words, that I can live in him. It's like a guy that falls in love with a girl, and he comes to this room, he says to her, you know what, you know, he's equal, a guy that sees a girl, and he sees, man, she's beautiful. She's everything I ever wanted. She's not dating anybody, nothing, and, you know, what I can go and do is, I can now go and be kind to her. I can influence her will. I can influence her emotions by speaking nice words to her, bringing her flowers, winning her heart, in the hope that she likes me. What I'll do is I'll actually become vulnerable. And I'll open the depth of my heart to her, in the hope that what she sees is beautiful to her. Because if she likes me, if she can like who I am, then I've entered the heart. And if I could enter her heart, then who I am can shape her life. And then I can actually share my life with her. Okay? That's what I believe that is why God made man and how he planned to have a relationship with man. Just like that. And he decided that Adam and Eve could be more than one. In other words, they can multiply. They can have their own children. So you'll find a heavenly family, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll find an earth family, and the earth family will have the life of God. And the heavenly family will have the life of God. And these two would visit one another, fellowship with one another in the Garden of Eden, and be friends forevermore. That's God's plan. But as God made man and made him alive, and he was blessing man. The Bible says he came to Adam and Eve, and he was so kind to Adam and Eve. You know, he stood on bended knee and he blessed them. That's what the Bible says, and God blessed Adam and Eve. Barak, he spoke well of them. That's what blessed means, to speak well. He spoke well of Adam and Eve. He was even so good that he warned Adam and Eve against what can kill them. God didn't woman plant a tree there to test Adam. My gosh. That's not what it is. I don't have time to explain that. But God didn't want to test Adam and Eve with some tree. That's not the thing. The tree was what would kill them. And he loved them. And he was so kind that he would say to them, don't go here because this will kill you. And just give me some time to win your heart. I don't want you to die now. How will I win your heart? And then imagine with a guy and a girl, and he's busy winning a heart, and in the meantime another guy comes. And he says, listen, you know that guy that's trying to win your heart? He's two-faced, man. He's hiding some stuff. He's not telling you everything. And the reason why he doesn't want you to eat of that tree is because he's scared that you can have everything he has. And he wants to be the sole owner of everything. Imagine it comes and he deceives her. And after a while she believes him. The moment she believes him, you will find anything the guy does, she will interpret through that filter. She cannot see the truth anymore. She's blinded because she's believed the lie. So what will this guy have to do? This guy will have to fabricate a plan that can show to her and prove to her his love for her. That's exactly what God came to do in Jesus.
Come on.
Look at that. Imagine this girl, she listened to the lie, and she ate of this fruit, and now the very thing that you've warned her against is happening. So she's now dying. Plus, while dying, she's not trusting. Now that is a whole mix-up now. The guy who misled her, she cannot trust him. She doesn't feel trust in the heart towards the other guy because she's messed up so bad. You know, how is she now going to come back? And doesn't matter what this guy comes and tells her, she cannot believe it. Guilt is in her heart. She's captive. She's taken captive by guilt. And now she's trying to have her own life and make sense out of life by her own works alone. In the meantime, this guy loves her as he's always loved her. In the meantime, this guy that loves her is now even more concerned. Because she's got a deadly virus and she's dying. We can liken it with if somebody's child gets cancer. I mean, if your child gets cancer, are you upset with your child because he got cancer? No. You're not going to be angry. You're not even going to look at his weakness. You're not going to look if he's got a brain cancer that means he cannot speak properly anymore or walk properly anymore. You're not going to judge him on his walk. Neither are you going to judge him on his talk. Neither are you going to judge him on his ability to do math. My goodness, this guy has got cancer. It's your child that's got cancer. What would grip your mind as a father? Your mind would be gripped by, I want to save this child from what's destroying and killing this child.
Amen.
Yes.
Now the sickness that is inside man was they could not believe and trust that God is only good and that God loves them and that God can give them life for free.
Amen.
They couldn't believe that anymore. Satan came and he told man things that caused man's heart to be so corrupted that they believed that God punishes, God brings pain, God brings hurt. God is angry. That is what is in the heart of man. And now, for that heart to believe that God can give them eternal life, that God can give them things for free, is very, very difficult. And God had to come and bring forth something called truth.
Hallelujah.
He had to bring forth the truth about how he feels about man. He had to come and bring forth truth about his heart towards man and about the value of man. That's why the Bible says grace and truth came. When grace came, truth came.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
There's not two things. The influence of God, when the influence of God came unto man, When God can be influence man with Christ, we could truly see who the Father is, and we could see who we are.
Hallelujah.
And that's the truth. Okay, now, let's get back to our story. So here's a girl that is, her heart is broken. She doesn't know who to believe. She doesn't know what to trust. She's trying to make a living by herself. She's alone. And here's a guy that his heart has never changed. He's just very, very concerned about what's happening to her, and he wants to save her. And whenever he comes with any love language or any good thing, she cannot hear it. She interprets it in ways that's very difficult. She cannot see the light. So God had to come, and he decided what he's going to do with man is, he's going to take man and he's going to bring forth something in the earth that can persuade the heart of man on how good he is, and that his heart has never changed. Amen. You must remember, the promise of God from before time was, I will give you eternal life. Now by that I mean eternal existence, eternal life, as well as what goes with eternal life.
Amen.
Peace, joy, health, you know, all the things that is with eternal life. That God says, I will give them. I promise you holiness. I promise you righteousness. That was the promise there was in the heart of God. He had the kingdom. He had all holiness, all eternal life, everything. And he wanted to enter the heart of Adam and Eve with who he was by winning their heart in a love relationship. So here man sits and, I don't know if I can trust God that he can give me eternal life, because look at my sins, look at what's going wrong with me. I don't know if he can just give it to me. And we see people dying, we see people going through hard times, and I wonder, where is God? Whatever. Has God's heart changed towards me? Does he want to punish me? What is the whole thing about God? And then God said, let me do something. I want to forgive them. The word forgive means to deliver, or to set free, or to deliver from the oppressing power, or to send away, or to divorce.
Amen.
Go and study in the Greek. Maybe I'm not reading many scriptures and stuff, but I tell you what I'm talking about is in that book.
Amen.
Okay? So he comes and he says, I want to forgive man. We make forgiveness a legal term. There is no such a thing as forgiveness in a legal term. It's called payment. If someone else was punished for you, then he's not forgiven, you've received payment.
Oh, nice.
Isn't it? It's not forgiven.
No.
The penalty was paid. But he wants to divorce man from the lie they believe. He wants to divorce man from their unbelief. Man is sitting in unbelief, and he wants to divorce us from that. Divorce means to end a contract or to send one away. To say, I let you go. So he wants man to come to a place where man's heart can let go of unbelief in God. That's what the Bible says in John 6. This is the work of God, that you believe in Jesus. What that means is, this is what Jesus came to do, to make it possible for you to believe in Jesus. Because with the information we had in the Old Testament, the information we had in the lie of the devil, we could not have something that could grip our hearts, that we can actually sit back, relax, and not try and save our own lives by our own works. But we need to rely upon him. You know, the promise that God makes us is immortality.
Amen.
You know what that means? That means that your physical body will be one day raised from the grave and never die.
Hallelujah.
Now try and reach that by how you love your neighbor. Let me see. Try to get into that by tithing. Let me see. dive yourself into immortality. I want to see you. No. It's a promise God made, but we had to have enough information about that. So, God's heart was always for the sinner. Even if you look at the Old Testament, but please, maybe we don't have many Jews here, so please don't think, and if there are some Jews here, please don't think I'm against Jews. But I want to just say some stuff that can just help you understand the love of God. Moses came, and he said that the Jews are a stiff-necked people. Very difficult people. Highly intelligent, very stubborn, strong-willed, and would not listen to anybody. And then, when Moses one day on the mountain saw the goodness of God, he said to God, if you're really that good, if you're merciful, if you are gracious, you know, I know where you can come and be yourself. I know a very stiff-necked people. Come and live amongst us. Come read in Exodus 34. It's there, from verse 7 on. Verse 8 onwards, it says that, if I therefore have found mercy in your sight, O Lord, I beg you, come and live amongst us, a stiff-necked people. That's what's written there, Exodus 34. So he comes, and what does God do? He shows who he is, and he come and live amongst the most stubborn people. People that he knew would wonder, even if he appears crucified. And he says, I want to show my love for them and for everybody, and I will live amongst them, and I will call those who will crucify me and hate me the apple of my eye. Showing the love of God. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Sinners love sinners, the Bible says. The sinners even love those that love them. But the thing is to love someone who doesn't love you. Then you like God. So God comes and lives amongst the people group that didn't love him, that was always against him, that couldn't obey him, that was always... And what does he do? He says, these are my people. If somebody wants to harm them, then he says, I protect them. He shows his kindness, his mercy in the Old Testament. But we cannot see it clearly. We only understand that from a New Testament perspective. And then he comes and he says, well, since mankind cannot see my goodness, let me show them who I am. And that my heart towards them has never changed. And he incarnates himself into a human body. He comes and he hangs out with the prostitutes and the sinners.
Come on.
And the tax collectors. And the bad folk. He hangs out with them, showing the truth of how God feels about man. And as we start to see that truth, a little bit of the lie gets chopped away in our heart. And we can understand why he had to be incarnated into human flesh. Because we have to see how would God relate to man if he comes and walks here. Did Jesus ever kill anybody? No. What did Jesus do? He wanted to come and stop what kills man. Amen. Adam and Eve came and they invited death unto themselves. What does God do? He doesn't go the moment that he invited death unto himself and say, oh well, now I'm punishing you, or now I'm really going to beat you. You don't need to beat somebody that's dying.
Yeah.
He's already dying. Okay? What you need to do, if somebody like Eve was misled and her husband ate with her and they enter into death and they find that they are ashamed now, what do? You want to remove their shame. You want to bring forth life to them. The biggest thing that brings shame to us is not if we've done something wrong, but it's if there's not equality. And let me explain. If you come with your car that's full of rust, and you go to, what do you call it in English? You know, like after 10 years in school, a reunion. You go to the school reunion. Don't they, do you have that, those here?
Yeah.
Go to the school reunion. You know, your first 10-year reunion, everybody pictures up with rentals. every year in here they talk about their bonuses. The 30-year reunion, they don't worry anymore. But you know that first-year reunion, you don't want to come there with your old car with 200,000 miles on it. And if your friend that was with you in the class stops there with his Lamborghini, you feel ashamed. Because look what I'm driving, and look what he's driving. And that's what happened in the garden, I believe. When Adam and Eve saw their nakedness, they saw they saw something that says, I'm not like him. They were ashamed to come with their body. Look at me. I'm ashamed. And then God wanted to show them that I'm not ashamed of your nakedness. We even see that with a woman caught in the very act of adultery. You know, when Jesus said to Adam and Eve, he said, who told you that you were naked?
Who told you?
They were naked. Okay? But when they were in the presence of God, and when God was talking to them, they never felt naked. But when you're in the presence of the devil, and he talks to you about your nakedness, then you'll feel ashamed. So here we find the woman caught in the very act of adultery. When the Pharisees pulled her out into the street, she must have been so ashamed. Think of this. Imagine, just think of it with practical. Here's a woman and a guy in the act of adultery. The woman gets caught in the act. Many people say, where's the man? I mean, man could have been stoned already. Who knows? So here they bring the woman naked in front of you. How will you feel if you've committed such a sin and you are dragged naked in the street? Naked. And then the Pharisees are there and said, she must be stoned. You know, but when Jesus started to talk about her nakedness, I promise you she didn't even realize she was naked anymore. She was overwhelmed by the love that she received.
Right.
In the middle of her nakedness.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Glory.
Because all of a sudden, here is the accusation. He removes the accuser. What's the next thing that he does? He says, I want you to know, nobody will accuse you where I am. Nobody. That's what the Bible says. Who will bring in an accusation against the elect of God? It says, who is he who condemns? Isn't it Christ? So what it means there is, when you want to condemn somebody, Christ condemns, not the person, the one who condemns. For he condemned sin in the flesh. So if you want to condemn me, Christ condemns your word.
Wow. Yeah.
For he condemns sin in the flesh. That's why it says in Romans 8 verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Is it not Christ who condemns? And then Romans 8 verse 1 through 34, it says, for he has condemned sin in the flesh.
Yes.
So here he comes, and this woman is drawn naked in the presence of all nakedness and all shame and everything, that when the word of God is spoken in the presence of all sin, you find this lady being comforted and her nakedness is covered by the love of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And it's another thing Jesus did, restoring the heart of man. We can still say, that woman is fortunate. You know, what about me and my sin? So God had a promise to man, and this was his promise. I promise you eternal life, I promise you eternal bliss, I promise you eternal joy, I promise you my life. I promise you that even if you die, I will raise you from the grave. That's the promise. But who can believe it? So God says, I need to fabricate a plan to win their hearts. And he comes and has a man, he comes and shows the message which was from the beginning, that God loves his people. And that their sin cannot separate God from them.
Come on.
For he comes and lives among sinners. The only place where sin separates us from God is in our minds.
Yes.
That's why the Bible says we have been alienated from God through wicked works in our minds, not in God's mind. For God so loved the world, I preached on that this morning. He lost his breath over in the Hebrew. It means love means to lose your breath. To breathe after sanction.
Now those are strong words for grown-ups. You know, we just put it in a nice church, big words. To love means to breathe after in a sensual way. To desire. That's the word for love. That's the word agape in the Old Testament, from where we get the Greek word agape from, which means to be content with, to be satisfied with. That's how God looks at the world. They are mine. I want them. They're beautiful to me. I want to do everything for them. That's how God has always felt. Even when we fell sin, what would He do? He said, I will clean them, for I know who they are.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
And I need to bring it forth in a way that they can believe. So he comes and he says, this is what I'll do. I'll incarnate myself into a human, and then I'll show them how I live amongst them, but I'll do something even greater. I will go, and I will take all of their sin on me. And the way I'll do it is, and I just wish I had more time to sessions to explain this, but the way I'll do it is, I will, by faith, go through a certain ritual, a Jewish ritual, which all of these people will understand as the becoming of sin. So what he said he will do is, you know those days they took a goat, and then they would lay their hands on the goat once a year, and then they will confess all the sin on the head of the goat, and then they will send the goat into the desert. And that would signify the carrying away of sin. So the people would believe that goat carried. One day, he read the Bible, he saw, oh my gosh, God was never in need of a goat, because the goats could not carry away the people's sin. I wish I had more time to explain that.
Go ahead.
You got it, baby.
The goats could not take, a goat cannot take away sin, because a human cannot identify with a goat. He can only identify with a human. So it was a type and a shadow. That's why man's heart could never be released. His heart couldn't release his sin, because he knew, how can an animal carry my sin? And then Jesus one day read Psalm 40 and he said, oh God, I understand. This is not about goats, lambs, tithing or whatever. This is about a body that was prepared for me. So what I'll do is, all those types of shadows, I'll go through it. So I'll go to the River Jordan, and I'll go and be baptized as a sinner, with a sinner's baptism. And then, after that, I'll be led out into the desert. Isn't that what happened to Jesus?
Amen.
He came out of that river, and from there, the Bible says in Leviticus 16, if a goat lands laid on him, then they'll stand, and a man of great integrity will wait there, and he will take that goat and lead him into the desert to go and meet Azazel right there. That's what he'll go and do. Meet Azazel right there, which was called like the prince of demons, and there he would die in the desert, signifying the carrying away of all sin. So here Jesus comes, and he's baptized, he stands up, and immediately the Bible says, for there was a ready man, full of equity and of character, the Holy Spirit, and led him into the desert, signifying the carrying away of sin,
yep.
So that all people can now believe that the sin of the world is on one man, and that sin is my sin.
Hallelujah.
Yes. And now we can look at a man who's got my sin, who has got a promise from the Father, who will dare to trust the Father with my sin. And we'll see what the Father may bring him. I hope you get what I'm saying.
Come on,
guys. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What God was saying, listen, man, listen. I'll make you a promise, this is God, that I can't believe. He says, okay, let me show you something else. I'll create another one of you. Okay? That's exactly you. So he took a man that had no sin. Because if he was just a man with sin, he would have said, no, it might be a little bit different from me.
But he took a man without any sin, and then that man took sin upon him. And if he took sin upon him, then you have to ask yourself, where did he get the sin? Since we were the only ones who had it, he had to get it from us. So he has now my sin. So here's a guy that's got my sin on him. Here's actually a guy that's exactly like me with my sin. So God says, listen man, you don't have to trust me. Let me just first, I'll win your heart. You can't believe me that I can give you all these things. Let me prove it to you. Takes a man. Let me take all of your sin, put it on this man. And then he promises this man. He says, listen, I love you. You are my son. I care for you. You don't have to try and protect your own life, for I've got your life. And you know what? Even if you are become the greatest curse and all sin, and even if you die, I tell you, my promise is, I'll raise you. I'll raise you. And I will sit you, I'll put you in the body with me forever, and you will live and never die. So now we can actually stand outside of ourselves, behold ourselves and God. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And we see this guy, Jesus, which became sin. Not just had sin, he became sin. Yes. He became the curse. He was for cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And there he hangs, and he's beaten. He's even seen, as we would see it, cursed and smitten of God. Yet he was not. We esteemed him smitten of God. He was not smitten of God. God didn't beat him. And it pleased the Father to prepare this body that can take all the sin and take all our death to communicate to us the love that he has for us.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
My gosh, man, God's good.
Yes.
This is good news, man. This is from heaven. Some people say, man, you pray your own messages too much. Well, get over yourself. This is good news, man. Only God can think of such a man. Only God, to God all the glory. And he comes and he hangs there on the cross. And he doesn't try to save his own life by works. He doesn't try to preserve his own life. He says, I cannot die anyway. Even if I die, I'll be raised from the dead. And he was raised. And now we can stand here on this side and we can say, okay, if he took my sin on him and he walked on the earth and he did miracles, he did good, proving that he's carrying the sin, and then he went to the cross and he became a curse, and it was actually my life hanging there, it was my cross, it was my death, and he died. So if I see that day there, and I see that sin there, I know it's mine, for he didn't have his own when he was born. He got it somewhere, and it's mine. And I see the promise of the Father towards me. So he died. So if he died, that death is mine. Therefore, when he was raised, that immortal life must then be mine. Who else would it be? And then God comes and he gets raised and he appears to people. He says, touch me, feel me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. I'm not a spirit. I'm a human. I'm a human being. I am. I tell you that I have conquered your death. I've conquered your grave. And this life is your life. And as he has done all of this, he has broken through our darkness, he's broken through our deception, and he could forgive or separate us from unbelief and the lie that God is good, the Savior of all men, and that he can redeem you, that he can give you his life and peace and joy as he's promised from the beginning. And we see this man, Jesus, goes and he sits at the right hand. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And he says,
you are, Paul writer says, you are co-seated. Paul comes with this logic. And he says, that which was from the beginning. What was from the beginning? The promise of eternal life. That's what the Bible says in 1 John 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which our hands have handled, which we have touched, talking about after the resurrection, as pertaining to the word of life. We've seen the word of life, that word of life came, the promise came, and you know how it manifested? It manifested out of the deepest darkness and shown the commitment and the integrity of the Father toward His people.
Hallelujah.
And this truth is enough to convince the human heart of the goodness of God. For it's not an outside promise. It is a promise that involves your very life. For He became your sin. When His blood flowed, it was the death of your life of sin and misery and everything. And the beginning of a new, when He was raised from the dead, as the truth about man. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
What a masterpiece. What an absolute glorious good news.
Yes.
The good news is God has conquered sin and death.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And yes, you know when Jesus was raised, the Bible says in Romans 1, it says, He was raised without sin, immortal. By whose doing? By the doing of the Holy Spirit that was on Him. And you know what He did then after He did that? Since it was your life, He now pours out the Holy Spirit on the earth. To do what? To manifest the very truth that there is at the right hand of the Father in every man that can simply have his heart persuaded of this truth. But sadly, the church has not preached this thing. We have preached an angry father that wanted to beat his son because he actually wanted to beat you. That's what we preach. We preach a God that is sin conscious, angry, that always looking at sin, always looking at mistakes, that cannot be easily satisfied. In the meantime, it is not true. The Bible says love believes all things.
Yes.
Love is kind. Love is forgiving. You know all the love scriptures. What it is, that is the very heart of God portrayed in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. This message, believed in the human heart, gives God the access. He said, I have to break through their darkness. I have to break through their lie. I have to break the lie of the devil. The devil said that the devil told them you can live by your own power, and they can't. And I have to win their heart out of that effort of trying, showing them that even in the midst of their death, in the midst of their misery, even if they die, I will be faithful to them. And those who can believe this, if you, as you hear this and your heart opens up to believe in this truth, you know what's entering your heart? The Spirit of life.
Lord.
Another word for Spirit means the vital principle. This, or another word for Spirit is even doctrine or teaching. Bible says don't believe every spirit but test the spirits. Talking about a doctrine or a teaching. As you believe this, the teaching of God's love and God's resurrection power is entering your heart, and you find how He starts to forbid sin in your life. The Bible says, shall we continue to sin now that we are in grace? He says, no. Under grace, God is the forbidder.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Forget it.
Under grace, God forbids. Under the law, you forbid. You know, grace to me is not a license to sin. It's never been a license to sin. The only license to sin is the law.
Amen.
That's what Paul says, through the law is the knowledge of sin. License to sin is the law. The Bible says, under the law I found sin in power, sin becomes strong. Under the law, sin is multiplied. But grace is much stronger than any multiplication of sin under the law. The
influence of God on the human heart. That's what the word grace means. So it also means the gift of life. God's influence upon you, giving you life, is stronger. It's stronger than sin and death. And it's come to give us the beautiful promise of eternal life. And as the Spirit enters us, we find the fruit of this Spirit.
Yes.
Called love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, all those things. And we will find the gifts of this Spirit of life. And we find what we call the first fruit, a first taste of what the immortal body would be like. All of a sudden you can speak a language you've never learned. Why? Because when you become immortal, you're going to speak another language. And now we've got the first fruit, the first taste of that. In the resurrection, what will happen? The physical body will conquer all death, and we find the first fruit of that. It's called signs, wonders, miracles, healings. People, healing is not the end goal. You know everybody Jesus ever prayed for has died. Or shouldn't I say it that way? What must I say? Everybody Jesus ever prayed for has died, even old Lazarus. He had a double dose of it. He died and he died again. Meaning that healing is just a sign of something much bigger. So we don't chase after what cannot produce eternal life. We thank God for it. We make use of it. But that's not our end goal. Our end goal is to have Him persuade our hearts.
Amen.
The greatest prayer we can ever pray is, Lord, help my unbelief. That's all. Because He is the one that will win the fight.
Yes.
If I see my son doesn't trust me, do you think it's going to be, if I come to him, you haven't trusted me, you should have trusted me, is that going to win his heart? No, if I see my son doesn't trust me, then I'm going to do things to win his heart. I'm going to look at his logic, I'm going to look at the way he thinks, I'm going to look at what he loves, what he doesn't like, whatever, and I'm going to go into that and I'm going to try and win his heart. So if you don't believe something, you just go to God. If you don't have enough faith or anything, you say, Father, I want to just say, I've seen your promise already fulfilled 2,000 years ago when you have raised me in Christ out of the dead. And I know that that Spirit that raised him has been poured out on me so that that life I see there can be experienced here.
Yeah.
And this, you started this thing, and you will finish. You made the promise and you'll bring the fulfillment of the promise. My heart is maybe anxious or upset or angry or I see the fruit of the flesh in my life. But I want to say, God, this person here is more than available for you to bring forth your dream. Here am I, Lord. That's it. I trust you. For if I could have done it myself, I would have long ago, like God. But I trust you. You've proven yourself. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Amen. Is that not good news?
Yes.
Is that not, you have to, did the broadcast go out?
Yes.
Okay. So you can go and get this message on my Facebook page. If you want to listen to it again, I think there's some again listening needed. Isn't that wonderful? And how the Father loves us? How we didn't want to punish or hurt or any of those things, but how we wanted to win our hearts. God loves on us. Thank you, Father. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much that we could preach this message. Thank you, Father, that everybody that could watch via the web, the people that are here, thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that your Spirit just moves powerfully here tonight as you just convince hearts and show them your love and your goodness, and how just who you are just floods people's hearts with peace and joy, love and mercy to every heart. Father, we want to say we know you love us, but with us, we want to say to you, Father, you are also deeply loved by us. You won our hearts. You brought us to a safe place where even if we stand in the midst of facing death or whatever in our bodies, we've seen you prove to us in the resurrection, using our very lives in that resurrection. It convinces our hearts. It gives us hope, the hope of eternal life. We thank you that you poured out your Spirit upon us. This Spirit of truth that you poured out on the whole world. And your Spirit is all the time as you're working with people, convincing them. Thank you, Father, that we can go out into this world. First of all, believe a truth for ourselves that brings us life. That we've got a good news message that we can go and tell people. A message that can win the hearts. Maybe you are watching. If you're watching online, and if you're here, you've never received Jesus as your Savior, and you want to receive Jesus right now, you can do that right now. I would like you just to pray with me. Just pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, you've always loved me. You've always been kind. I come to you, and I see the truth you've revealed. I receive this as the truth. And I accept my new life. My life is yours. And your life is mine. I am saved from the lie, from sin and death. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you so much. Give me a clap of hands for the